We are to meet and to sing praises to. We've come to praise the one who is, who was, and which is to come. We come to praise the first begotten of the dead, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We come to praise the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. We celebrate his triumphant reign at the Father's right hand right now. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have, just listen carefully. The 5 points are in the bulletin. It's going to be a rather simple sermon, but I hope you get it, because none of these points holds any merit or weight unless Jesus Christ be risen from the dead. This morning, I'm going to read verses 12 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul the Apostle says this: "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that have slept." Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and open our eyes. Father, we just come and ask that you would send your Spirit. Risen Christ, we ask that you would send your Spirit. Oh, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, Lord, that these would not just be words on a page or words out of a preacher's mouth, but these would be words of life, words that are spirit. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning would leave here experiencing what resurrection really means, the new creation, raised with Christ to life. Lord, I just ask that you would assist me, make the words that come out of my mouth clear, make them understandable. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring about repentance, change hearts, open eyes to see the glorious risen Christ. Lord, I pray that we who know Jesus Christ would leave here excited and full of joy. Our faith is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. We have a glorious hope and anticipation where we will rule and reign over the new creation with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, come, we pray. Honor the Son. Honor yourself. Spirit, come and do this. This is your sanctified work. Lord, would you do this? In Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps one of the greatest criticisms that most people level against preachers such as myself is that we are so negative when we have such good news to preach. And so this morning I want to be very positive. Joel Osteen would give me kudos on my sermon this morning. If you don't know who Joel Osteen is, never go to YouTube and never watch his sermons. He's a heretic. Oh. That's negative. Following the lead of John Piper, I'm pretty much borrowing a sermon that I heard from him this morning and was blessed. I want to look at 1 Corinthians not in a negative light, but in a positive light. And I want to show you the good news of Christ's resurrection. I want to show you 5 needs that Christ's resurrection meets. All of us have needs, but we always have to remember the Bible defines our needs. And Paul shows precisely 5 things that Christ's resurrection has satisfied for those who trust in him. My prayer for you this morning is that you would feel these 5 longings, that sin would not repress them. These are God-given longings. In the first creation, when Adam was in the garden with God, God met all of these longings in full. And then sin crept in and distorted them. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would restore those longings in full. These are longings that are rooted in every human heart. And I hope that you would not repress them this morning. I didn't make these longings up, nor did Paul. The Holy Spirit moved Paul along to write these holy and sacred words of Holy Writ. And so you're not hearing the longings that a pastor thought about and sort of pondered all week. You're hearing from the Word of God. In these verses, Paul says there are five things that would be in shambles if Christ did not rise from the dead. But in verse 20, as we read, Paul says Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore, these negative things are guarantees. They're positives that Christ's resurrection has secured. And so briefly, I want to look at them. The first is in verse 17. Paul says, "And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain." Here it is. "And you are yet in your sins." That's the negative. So I'm going to try to be all positive this morning. And I'll say, we're not in our sins, but positively, because Christ is risen from the dead, we are forgiven of our sins. Say this first, because this is a basic need and longing of mankind's heart. If God holds sins against us, the other four things that I'm about to talk about make no sense. There's no everlasting joy. Our faith is not well-founded. If Christ has not forgiven us of our sins, nothing matters. And there's a longing in every heart here this morning to have a right relationship with God, his creator, or her creator, through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, because Christ is risen, you who are in him, your sins are forgiven you. We've all sinned. And we all need forgiveness of sins. And Christ's resurrection vindicates his offering. Christ did not die in vain. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins, but if Christ did not rise again for our sins, his death would amount to nothing. And Paul says here, the risen Christ at God the Father's right hand assures us your sins are forgiven, not just might be forgiven, or hopefully are forgiven, but the sacrifice was received. And you might think, where in Scripture does it say that we need Christ's resurrection for forgiveness of sins? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in Romans 4:25, the Apostle says this, Christ was handed over to death on account of our transgressions, and he was raised on account of our justification, which is a fancy way of saying being right with God. If Christ is not raised, our forgiveness is in vain. Our justification is just a big fancy word that theologians and pastors use. By Christ's death, he has paid the penalty for our sins. Christ's resurrection proves that he has purchased our acquittal, our justification, our forgiveness. The resurrection of Christ provides evidence that his work on behalf of us has been completed. And I was thinking of a receipt. Pretend I owed one of you something. And I paid you something. And I thought, there we go. It's the count's settled. But without a receipt, I can't be positive of that. I can give you a payment, but that does not mean that you've accepted it. And if Mark were here this morning, I would say, Mark provides a service. And someone pays money to him. But a receipt needs to be given so that that person can say, see, a payment has been made. You have been satisfied with the payment, Mark. You've given a receipt to show that what I've paid is just and agreeable to you. And that's what the resurrection is. It's God's stamp. It's his receipt. I have received Christ's sacrifice on behalf of his people. His forgiveness is sure and well-founded. And if you're in Christ this morning, do not doubt that your sins are forgiven. Christ's empty tomb proclaims to the world, forgiven. And that's why we sing with great big smiles on our face. The resurrection of Christ is God's pledge to us that Christ's atoning sacrifice has been accepted. If Christ was not raised, what confidence would we have that our sins were truly forgiven? We would hope. I hope my sins are forgiven. Maybe I'll just do a little bit more works. Complete. It is finished, was the cry. And then it was verified with an empty tomb. Because Christ has been raised, we can sing blessed assurance. Christ's blood was not shed in vain. The last verse of 1 Corinthians says this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But if Christ be not risen, even his 3 years ministry and everything he did, his death is in vain if he be not risen. And so negatively we could say, because Christ was raised, we are no longer dead in our sins. Or positively I would say, because Christ was raised, we are forever alive in Him, because we have forgiveness of sins. Everyone in this room needs forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. That's the cry of your heart, whether you realize it or not. And deep inside, even when you don't think about it, you long for that forgiveness. We long to be accepted by God. We want to walk in the garden the way Adam did, because that is how God has created us. We've been created for a relationship with the living God. And we need forgiveness of sins to walk again with Him. We fear the alienation that our guilt has brought upon us. But Paul says this, because Christ is risen, we who are born again are no longer in our sins. And this is the first and most basic longing of our hearts. And so I would cry out and I would plead to you, if you long for forgiveness of sins, Christ offers it through His death. And He says, my sacrifice is accepted through my resurrection. I don't make a false offering to you. I don't hold it in front of you and then you grab something that's a phantom or a spirit. Accept the risen Christ and you can know you have forgiveness of sins. Second, Paul would say, our faith is well founded. And that's in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain. That's the negative way of saying it. Positively, you could say that because Christ is risen, our faith is well founded. Or to put it more personally, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is someone we can trust absolutely. And I'm reading right now in my devotionals a book by Samuel Rutherford. Well, actually, it's a compilation of his letters. And he's sitting in prison. He's preaching the gospel, and like John Bunyan, he's been imprisoned. And he's writing to a lady, and he says, I will not hold it against your account that you have not written to me. I'm not going to assume it's because you're forgetful. And he says, because I have someone who never forgetteth me. Basically, Rutherford is saying this. Here I am sitting in prison, and even my Christian friends sometimes forget me. And Paul says, because Christ is risen, you have someone you can trust in wholeheartedly, someone who is ever dependable. You can trust in Christ absolutely. He will never let you down because He is risen from the dead. I believe there's also a longing in every heart this morning for someone that you can count on through thick and thin. Marriage is nice, but I let Christina down sometimes. Christian fellowship is nice, but we're still fallible. Christ is ever dependable. We long for someone we can trust in through the thick and thin. In the valley of the shadow of death, we long for that shepherd who is with us. Someone who, if we put our faith in, it won't be in vain. Someone who won't let us down. Someone who will always be there. We were made to have personal fellowship with someone we could depend on. And I pray this morning you would not lean upon a broken reed that will pierce your hand. I pray that you will lean upon the ever-dependable and risen Jesus Christ. We were made to long. We were made to depend. That's what faith is, depending upon a faithful one. God put man and woman in the garden to glorify Him by trusting in Him for everything that they needed. And Christ's resurrection says, I am trustworthy. You can depend on me. I will 100% guarantee provide everything you need. That need has never changed, even in spite of your sin and my sin. In Acts 17:27, Jesus says that all the peoples of the earth, God is so orchestrating and controlling history that everybody is grasping aimlessly for God. Everybody is grasping for a dependable one. And they grasp because that's their nature. God has made us to grasp. But they grasp aimlessly and cling to idols because of their depravity. And so we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, may those grasping hands grasp the living Christ. Let go of the idols and cling to one who will never let you down. Amen. We grasp because there's a void in our hearts. And that void will only be filled by a trustworthy Savior named Jesus Christ. Dear listener, I pray that you'll cling to Christ. He's the only satisfaction for that longing. You need that personal relationship that far exceeds even marriage on earth. Do you not see what Jesus said in the new heavens and the new earth? We're not going to be married nor given marriage, because we're going to have Christ. He alone will satisfy. I will not need a helpmate. He's 100% faithful. Indeed, as Solomon wrote, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus Christ. You may have many friends, but they will let you down sometime. But there is one who sticks closer than a brother, who you can depend on, your rock, your fortress, who never moves, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. His death proved his love for us. His resurrection proves his power over the enemy for us. There is someone you can count on, listener. Someone absolutely trustworthy. Someone who will never let you down. Christ is alive, and he is to be trusted now. Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it is no folly to live my whole life trusting and depending upon the Son of God. Thirdly, Paul says that what the apostles and therefore what we are preaching is true in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead are not risen. So they can say that negatively, that if Christ isn't risen, the message that I've been preaching ever since I came here is in vain. Or positively, you can say this, because Christ is risen, the apostolic message is true. They are not false witnesses about God. They are writing truth. This isn't fable time. I don't come here to tell you a little Dr. Seuss story. Because Christ is risen. Today many are claiming that there is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. It's a wicked theory of relativity. Now, like Einstein's, I don't like postmodernisms. Nothing is true. Let's find our freedom in everyone being right, and it is the greatest bondage. Having no absolute truth. Everyone longs for truth. No matter how liberal they are, they want an absolute truth that they can believe and trust. Without a conviction that there are absolutes that can be shared, anarchy reigns. And God has not made us for anarchy. He has made us for theocracy, where he alone reigns. And there's that longing, especially in our wicked and pagan society, for truth. And because Christ is risen, there is absolute truth. The need for truth is a deep need of the human soul and is integral for a human society. And Christ came into the world to say what? I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. And when Christ rose from the dead, he vindicated that claim. He did not make that claim in vain. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He guarantees that. And you can stand on the word of God. And you can tell people, that's not right. What gives you that right? Well, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he is the truth. Homosexuality is wrong. Not because I think it is, but because Christ is risen from the dead. Etc. Christ has a right to tell us what is absolute truth. Because in the resurrection, God proved Christ to be absolutely true. Because of Christ's resurrection, then, we can with full assurance be confident that the New Testament Gospels and all the letters are true. If Christ was not raised, I dropped out of dentistry for nothing. Before you this morning stands the greatest fool in all of the world, if Christ be not risen. I might as well be making six figures instead of preaching to 30 people. Christ is raised. My preaching is not in vain. In fact, if Christ be not risen, you might as well leave right now and go get some sleep or go to Denny's for breakfast. No, I'm serious. If Christ is not raised, we're just another religion. And if you leave, you might as well not come back for the next 3 months, because I'm preaching Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And Paul is preaching what Christ told him, the risen Christ. But, if Christ be risen, you better be quivering at the word of God. And what Paul writes is very true. And my preaching is not in vain as long as I hold to this word. Christ is risen. You must obey what the apostles wrote. You must. You must take very serious their objections here. To repent and believe in Jesus Christ. To turn away from your sins. And turn to Christ. Because he is coming to judge the quick and the dead. You must take very serious our message if Christ be risen. If he is not, discount me as a fool. And a liar. And a hypocrite. Oh, but if Christ be read, heed the words that come forth from the word of God and from his messengers. Paul says, you must be made right with the holy God through Jesus Christ. And because Christ is risen, I believe that. And because Christ is risen, I know that to be absolute truth. And because Christ is risen, I know my preaching is not in vain. Fourth, Paul says, we are actually to be envied, those of us who are in Christ. In verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable, or some other translations say, most pitiable. If Christ isn't risen, the atheists who look down upon us have great grounds for saying, you Christians are pathetic. They have grounds for that. Richard Dawkins, you can do your little Fred Flintstone dance. You're right. Christopher Hutchins, you can write all the books you want. We're fools. But if Christ is raised, we are not most to be pitied. Positively, we are to be envied. And when those men stand before the living Christ, and Christ comes back with all of his saints to be glorified in their midst, we will be envied. Our preaching is not in vain, and our life is not in vain. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we can have full, meaningful, valid, valuable, and significant lives. If Christ is not raised, as Paul says later, let us eat and drink. Let us just live in debauchery. What good is it? If there's no resurrection from the dead, we might as well take all this life has to offer. I might as well step on this pulpit. But if he had been raised, and he has, and he is still alive, he is reigning as a king forever. And therefore all of our obedience and our love and our self-denial is not just not to be pitied, it's to be envied. Your sacrifices for Christ are not in vain. People are not to look upon them. What a waste. Could have been a dentist. Could have been whatever you gave up for Christ. Gives 10% or whatever he gives for missions. What a fool. Oh, no, no. How enviable is it to give to a great cause because Christ is risen and he is establishing his kingdom throughout all the earth. Wow, I wish I could give more. There is in every one of us sitting here this morning, a longing that our lives be well spent, that our lives count for something. I was saved 8 years ago on Easter Sunday. Third year university, Dean's honor list, great friends, everything. And I still had this longing in my heart. I'm wasting my life. What is it all going to count when I die? Because Christ is risen from the dead, I can say it's not in vain. My life is not a waste. Those who are in Christ, your life is not a waste. You have 70, 80, maybe 90 years. It's not a waste. All that you're giving up for eternal glory in Jesus Christ, it's not a waste. You're not to be pitied. Don't have a pity party if you're in Christ. Paul knows this. He knows that those who are not in Christ will end their lives saying, I've wasted it. What a vain, empty, pointless, useless, insignificant, pitiable life I've lived. Because I've spurned the risen Christ. Not in vain is the longing of everyone here. That is the longing of your life. Not in vain. O Lord, let us not misspend our lives. Let me not come to the grave and say, I've wasted it. You do not have to say that. It doesn't have to be this way because Christ is risen. And your labor are not in vain. You're not to be pitied. You're to be envied, brothers and sisters. You can have a significant, valuable, and most important, an eternal life in Jesus Christ. Fifthly and finally, Paul says that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are still alive. Finally, there is a longing for every heart in this building, and in every workplace, and in every bed where someone's sleeping, and every other place where they're not. There is a longing for eternal life. Eternal relationship with the living God. A life that will be lived in joy here and in the life after. It's not surprising that most cults and religions talk about an afterlife, maybe reincarnation. Even the Muslims talk about heaven, and the Jews and the Catholics and everyone else. They talk about a heaven. Because God has put eternity in our heart. There's a longing for eternal life. And what is life? Relationship with God through the Son He has sent, Jesus Christ. And that is proven by His resurrection. Everybody wants a full and valuable life now and in the one to come. No one wants to be a zero or worse, damned. Because Christ is raised, those who have fallen asleep in Him, catch the in Him. You must fall asleep in Him to have that eternal life. Those who have died in faith have not perished. Or positively, you could say this. Because Christ is risen, all of us who are in Him are alive forever. And we're going to preach about that this evening in John 11. Those who are in Christ live forever. They live the way Christ lives. They will enter into the joy of their Master. We read last week in Revelation chapter 7 what it looks like to live forever. Around the throne, praising the risen Lamb, praising the eternal Father, with the elders and the cherubim gathered around the throne, praising Him with our whitewashed robes. That's life. That's the longing of your heart this morning. And we pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to see that and to grasp after the one who gives you that full longing. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says that God has put eternity into all of our hearts. You've been created for eternity. Everyone in front of me, you've been created for eternity. And because you've been created for eternity, the things of this life and the things that are of this world, that are temporal, they do not fully satisfy. They cannot. You're eternal. Temporal things will not do justice. Quit settling for the breadcrumbs of this world. Take the full bread of life that the Father offers you now. We read this morning that David said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You've been created for eternal pleasures, for eternal joy. And it's only at God's right hand where you find them. In the presence of God, and that right hand is Jesus Christ. That's the longing of your heart this morning, and it is found in a personal relationship with Christ. Dear listener, I give you the greatest news in all the world, and God offers to meet all the deepest longings of your heart this morning. He guarantees that He will meet them by the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. To recap, by raising Christ from the dead, God has given all those in Christ forgiveness. And He has glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient forgiver. He has given us a friend to count on. A dependable friend. And He has glorified Jesus as utterly reliable. He has given us guidance and an unchanging truth. And He has glorified Jesus as the absolute foundation for truth and righteousness. He has given us a life that is not to be pitied, but to be envied. A ministry that is not in vain but fruitful. And He has glorified Jesus as the source and goal of all life and of all ministry. And finally, he has given us everlasting joy that will not be ended by death. He has glorified Christ as the author of life, the victor over death, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To conclude then, a little over a month before he died, a famous philosopher, I'm not sure if you've heard of him, Stephen, Jean-Paul Sartre, declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself on his deathbed, "I know I shall die in hope." Then, in profound sadness, he would add, "But hope needs a foundation." Dear listener, the empty tomb of the risen Christ is the surest foundation upon which to build and bank your hope. Do not be like Jean-Paul Sartre. "I have hope, but I have no foundation for it." Christ's resurrection provides us that hope. All other ground is sinking sand. Anything else